But have you ever been a very great sinner like me? And sometimes you've thought to yourself when you hear, you say, what? He's going to be in heaven? She's going to heaven? And really, truth be known, you can't stand them. Hate their guts, might be putting it mildly. Oh, no. Don't you know what he did? Don't you know what they said? Don't you know? Hey, you don't need to worry about it. Because guess what? You know? There might be somebody even you're thinking of right now that you don't exactly, oh, you're saying I love them and the Lord and I'm going to do that and absolutely and no, but I really, I'll be honest with you, you know, I can't stand him. And the Bible says, do your best to live at peace with all men inasmuch as lies within you. There's very shallow amount of stuff lying within me with regard to him or her. But the great good news is you can let that go today. Because when you get to heaven and you meet him or you meet her or you meet them, if they're true believers, they'll be like Jesus. I'll rest my case. There'll be no so that's a great thing to know. And it is true in a sense. There are people we don't get on with. I think that's why Paul gave us that. Do your best to live at peace with all people and certainly don't be the cause of conflict. And certainly, as we're going to learn today, be the one to put your hand out and say, I'm sorry, I love you, forgive me, and let it go. That's what we're called upon to do as Christians. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. So he goes on to say, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, look at your chart, would you? Just as he. Well, there's your example. Look at the one that says Christ our example. We haven't too many of these today, but I want you to look at Christ our example. And this is our third example, just as he. Just as he is pure. He wants you to be pure, and he wants me to be pure. And that's not just, as I said, you know, we think of purity, we think of sexual immorality, the opposite side of the coin. This is, pure really means unmixed. Not mixed with the world, not mixed with the stuff of the world. And he says here, everyone who has this hope, what hope? The hope of the soon appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things I love about end times that we, the pre-tribulation rapture that we have, we're not looking for the devil. It's one of the reasons why I absolutely love that in studying through all the different viewpoints. We're looking for the return of Christ. And you're purified. And you say, how are you purified when you're looking for the return of Christ? Well, I'll tell you how I am, and if it's news to anybody, I'm sure most of you are with me on this. One of the ways that for me, most importantly of all, is the realization that if I'm doing something wrong, doing something wicked, doing something not right, doing something that offends him, he could be back right now. And I don't want to be in a place at Christmas, maybe we may quote that lovely put together rhyme that goes about, you know, Jesus coming back and coming back soon. I'll leave that for Christmas. But, you know, he's coming back. And I'm purified by that because I know I want to be right with him. Now, maybe this is a word for somebody today. No condemnation. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But conviction's a great thing because if I'm not convicted, I don't know I'm guilty of anything. But when I'm convicted, I go, maybe somebody's going, whoops, I am really deliberately continuing on in that. That mightn't be something horrendous. You might just be continuing on being a bitter, negative, nasty person, hurting people. You know, there's a myriad of ways, prideful. And he's saying today, don't be condemned, but don't be doing that. I'm coming back, and I'm coming back soon. So the soon returning, everyone who has this hope in him, the hope of his return, purifies himself. Verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So again, if you like, this is a contrast here now to looking for his coming back. I want to be pure. I want to be righteous. I want to be right with God. The other side of the coin. If you're committing sin, you're involved in lawlessness. Contrast, of course, here. And now you say, oops, this isn't good news for me because I'm sinning. Listen, there isn't one of us here that's walking tall and, you know, holiness doctrine where we're not sinning at all. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. We all fall short. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. So that helps the person who's feeling, oh, I shouldn't be even here. And it also speaks to the person who says, well, you know, I feel that I, the Pharisee, as opposed to the publican. It speaks to all of us. And so, you know, beating yourself up and saying, well, I don't know, I'm probably really bad here. Hey, wait a second. Here it's making it very clear to us, you know, this contrast that we see here, this lawlessness. Important to know, too, by the way, if you go back into not wanting to wax, you know, deeply theological or whatever, linguistic or whatever, but nonetheless, if you do look at this in the Greek language, you will see that where he speaks about committing sin, where he says here, whoever commits, that word commits in the Greek, is the present continuous. So if you like, it's continually, it's actually the present perfect tense. So it's continually, blatantly, deliberately. Now, if you are here today, it's incumbent upon me and the Holy Ghost anointing upon me to speak to you and to speak to me, and I include myself, to take very careful note today, is there something in my life that's blatantly, deliberately, calculatingly, continuing on? It's the contrast to expecting his soon return and having that great hope and being purified by that. The contrast is that if I'm continuing on in this way, he could come back. Now, huge room here for condemnation. Absolutely. Oh, man. And full of fear and everything. Well, that's the devil, because the only person who condemns is the devil. But listen, as I said, let's be convicted, because we're not in the dock. We don't know we've done anything. But when you're in the dock, and if you're in the dock today and you be convicted by these words of the Holy Bible that have spoken to you, know one thing, that the judge is Jesus. And guess what? When you say, I'm guilty, I'm way beyond guilty, I am blatantly, deliberately, continuously, he's coming down from that dock. If you're saying, but I'm sorry, I repent, I turn away, and the judge walks down from the bench to you at the dock and says, come on, I forgive you. Let's go on from here. I believe that's a word for somebody listening, maybe here, maybe out there, maybe on the internet, maybe on the radio, maybe on a CD, maybe on a DVD, who knows? But you know what? Don't carry on that course. When I was back in Ireland, I met someone, I won't mention any names at all, visiting my sister when she died, and I met somebody, a relative. And I really know that he's living with a woman that's not his wife. And I was very close to him and didn't really want to spend much time with me. He only spent a very, very brief amount of time with me and said, no, I've got to go. I hadn't seen him for 20 years. And so I was sad because I thought I was going to have a great opportunity to be with him. But you know what? In that half hour I had only in the hospital with my sister, I didn't tell him straight, you know. I felt like if I did, it would like be bursting in on the scene. And well, I thought for a long time we were going to spend more time together, and I didn't get the opportunity to tell him straight. The woman you're living with is, he was talking about, you know, and again, please don't get me wrong. You know I'm not anti-Roman Catholic. I'm not anti-anybody. I worked in Ireland. I worked across the border with North and South Ireland. I saw Protestants that would kill you with an Uzi submachine gun and their big black Bible in the other hand. But I saw Roman Catholic folk that would kill you with their rosary beads in one hand and an Armalite rifle in the other. So I'm not banging a big drum for anything here. I'm not this and that. I'm not. Because I've met people over there who claim their ancestry as Presbyterians, and you know I got both in my bloodline. And those who claim their ancestry as Roman Catholic, and oh boy, you know, that was everything. But you see, it's not. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He was telling me all about, you know, God and his faith and everything like that. And really I wanted to say to him, but you're living with a woman. That's not your wife. And I didn't have the opportunity because it ended so quickly and he just left and was gone. But you see, this is where the rubber meets the road. It's the personal relationship. I don't say to anybody they can be a Catholic or they can be a Protestant, whatever they want to be. But as long as you've got a relationship with Jesus Christ, I used to say to people in Ireland, you know, say to a guy something, I'd say, are you a Christian? Of course I am. I'm a Catholic. How dare you? It'd be like saying to an American, are you a Christian? Of course I am. I have apple pie and roast chicken, fried chicken. What are you talking about? Same thing, right? Much more or less the same thing. But you see, that's not where it's at. Do you know, I used to say to people, they get really mad with me because they couldn't answer it. They get really ticked. Irish people are interesting, as you know. Sorry, not in a peculiar way, hopefully. In an interesting way. Anyway, I would say to them, you know, Adolf Hitler was a Roman Catholic. Ooh, what? I don't know. Eh? Yes. Well, of course, he didn't have anything to do with that. Are you kidding me? Read his last will and testament given to Traudl Junger, his secretary. Sitting in his Berlin bunker hours before he took a Walter pistol and blew his brains out, he quoted his Catholic faith. And he said that Almighty God and divine providence was on his side. And he actually quoted. You can look it up in your own time. So I would say to this Irishman, there you go. He was a Catholic. Do you think he was a Christian? I've got a big question mark over people too, like often quoted in Christian circles. Might even disturb someone I say this, but you know, what's his name? Oliver Cromwell. Oliver Cromwell was a good Protestant, wasn't he? He carried a big black Bible. And he went about Ireland butchering men, women, and children. You talk about ISIS? You want to hear about heads being cut off? Oliver Cromwell's tactic was to cut the heads off men, women, and children, Irish born, because they were, in his book, you know, untermensch, less than human, because they were Roman Catholic Irish. And he would cut their heads off and stick their heads in the spikes of the city gates. Christian? Protestant? Hitler? Christian? Catholic? No. Personal relationship with Jesus Christ is what's so important. And hearing all of this, there's the question to every one of us today. Wherever I'm coming from, whatever my background, whatever I am I a real Christian? Am I walking with him? When I'm committing sin, am I? You know, we all fall short, we all miss out, we all mess up, but we're constantly coming back saying, God, forgive me, a sinner. Verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin, and whoever sins has neither seen him nor know him. Now, that is if you are abiding in him. It doesn't mean, have you got that again? It doesn't mean that you don't fall short, but you don't stay in that place. That's my call today. That's what I feel God is saying to me today. Because anybody thinks I'm preaching at you, let me tell you one thing. The first student in this class is me. All of us have to look into our own hearts. You know, my desire is to walk right with you. If I'm blatantly, deliberately sinning in some area, it's something to take a look at. Those old hellfire and brimstone preachers and everything of old weren't all wrong, because they were drawing people's attention to the Bible teaches that God's wrath falls on those who do not walk in obedience to his commands. Not those who mess up, get it wrong, falter, flop, and fail, but are getting up and saying sorry and going on. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Yes. Little children, verse 7. Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Look at your chart. Just as he is righteous. Christ, our example. Our example is being right with God. And so he says here, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is right with God, is righteous, just as he is righteous. Verse 8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So again here, guys, you know, again the sinning is the continual, habitual going on in sin. Is that very, very clear? I want to state that once again. Should anybody be, oh, this is terrible and I'm condemned? Yep. We all are. We'd all be wiped out if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus. And we go to him, and his blood washes us and cleanses us from all sin. So again here, a time perhaps to examine. Now, in verses 5 to 8 here, as we're looking at it, I want to tell you, because we're coming close to Christmas. Look at verses 5 to 8. There's the Christmas story. What do you mean, John Henry? I don't shit about Bethlehem. The Christmas story is right here. Three things looking at 5 to 8. Verse 5, what does he say? He was manifest to take away our sins. What does manifest mean? He became man and he came into the world. When? 2,000 years ago as a babe in Bethlehem. He was manifest, why? To take away our sins. Number 2, look at verse 8. To destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to break the power of sin and death. Remember, first words he ever spoke in public ministry. You know what they are? Oh, you say he spoke as a little child in the temple, didn't he? Yes, yes, yes. But his first words in public ministry, when he entered the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, Jesus stood up. He walked up and he opened the scroll. Then all eyes were on him. And he walked up and he opened the scroll. What did he open it to? He opened it to the book of Isaiah. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, to open the prison doors to them that are bound, and to set the captives free, to break the power of sin and death. Well, the religious ones in the synagogue went ballistic. This isn't just somebody who said, I'm a great teacher. I have come. And when Jesus said, I, he never just said the Greek ego. You know what Jesus said? He said, ego eimi. What does that mean? I am Yahweh. I am is the name of God. Jesus didn't just say I. He said, I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you live and believe in me, he'll never die. Amazing claims made by Jesus Christ. And here you have it. Number three, look at chapter four. Told you we were continuing on into chapter four with the love of God. Chapter four, verse 14, to be the Savior of the world. There's your Christmas story. Why did Jesus come? Anybody want to know why Jesus came? Well, I'll tell you. To take away our sins, to destroy the works of the devil, and finally, to be the Savior of the world. No politician, no man, no leader, no matter who it is, no matter where they're coming from, there's only one Savior. Again, back to history. Adolf Hitler claimed to be the Savior of Germany. He used those words, quoted the Bible often. Did you know that? Quoted the Bible often. And claimed to be the Savior of the world. He's long gone. Stalin claimed to be the Redeemer of the Russian people. They're all gone. But Jesus lives on. Mahatma Gandhi said once, throughout the centuries and throughout history, there have been many arrogant tyrants and murderers. And for a time, they seem invincible from the beginning of time. But in the end, they always fall. Think of it, Gandhi said. Think of it with me. Always. I take you back from Genghis Khan to Kublai Khan, to Attila the Hun, to Napoleon Bonaparte, to Adolf Hitler, to Joseph Stalin. Where are they now? Where are they now? They're gone. And only a historical note of their existence. But Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And because of our faith and trust in him, we have life. Chuck Smith used to say that Adolf Hitler raised up a swastika, a Hagen cruz, a twisted cross, and called on the people of Germany to folgen sie mir, to follow me. Joseph Stalin raised a hammer and sickle and called on the Russians, follow me. And the Germans, folgen sie mir, they followed Hitler. And the Russians, they followed Stalin by the millions to mass graves. But those who follow Jesus Christ follow him to life eternal and will never die. That's a direct quote from Chuck Smith and another one that stayed with me through all these decades. Again, the reasons why Jesus came, and clearly I hope as clear as I can give it to you there right now, very clear for us to take on board, especially as Christmas is coming up, to take away our sins, praise the Lord, to destroy the work of the devil. You know, the devil is hell-bent on destroying you. Did you know that? His job is to destroy you. And he will do everything he can in his power. If you're feeling things are going wrong, you're really struggling, man, I'm being beaten down and everything, things are really coming against me. There are forces at work, spiritual entities that we cannot see, and they are at work to destroy us. You think you were wondering why you get those bad sexual thoughts or something, and you say to yourself, why would that be? And then I give into it, or I do something, or I sin, and whatever. Well, don't you know it? I'm going to tell you one thing. You are surrounded by. You see something, you say, oh, my goodness. Well, not by chance. I believe we're almost carried along by evil that's in this world and led by the legions that are there in the employ of the devil from his headquarters in hell to direct us in that way. You need to stand against it. Maybe it's anger. I just don't care. I don't know what it is. I really try. But when it happens, man, I just let go. Un momento, por favor, as they say in Irish. One moment, if you please. Let me tell you something. That ain't just you. Oh, I'm not blaming somebody else. That is you. It is me when we do that. But I'm going to tell you one thing. It's also the devil behind the scenes giving you a little push. He can't really make you do it, but he can cut. Do you ever find it? You go, why did you react so badly? And you wonder, why did I react so badly? And then you think about what they said to you. That thing that really gets you every time. Every time that's said. The pride and then the anger. See, the devil knows that, and he's already pushing them to say this to him. Say that to her. And then when that happens, boom. That's why I say to husbands and wives that are fighting, or if you're having trouble at home, inside the four walls of your own house, and you say, well, I'm doing my best to stand, but he pushes me, or she does, and it's, you know, hey, oh. You know, whatever he does or she does, leave that to them. We just got to make sure we're doing right. Don't get caught up, because then the devil's got you as well. He gets you, and then you get angry. Now you're sinning too. So again here, quickly interjecting, we all fall short. So does Johnny up here. Okay, none of us perfect. But this is what God's word. We're here today. We're not looking for some level of understanding that's kind of where we could barely be doing okay. We're looking at the ultimate, at what God's best for us. That's why we're here. And so again, he goes on, verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now you say, well, wow, we cannot sin. Again, I hope it's been very clearly established that you've got that continuous sinning. Again, in the actual original language, it's that present continuous. It's that perfect tense. It's that ongoing, blatantly, deliberately doing it. Are you with me? Are we together on this? You know, whenever I'll give you one example. Whenever I get angry, for instance, or get impatient, I think an odd time that has happened to me. Are you with me? Whatever it is for you, if it's anger, if it's impatience, if it's whatever, but whatever is the particular sin for you, whenever that strike comes, whenever that happens, it's I'm desolate after it. If I get ticked or upset with my wife or with somebody or I say something, and even if it's not noticed, but I know it was cold or hard or not nice, I feel awful. I don't feel like I did before 30 years ago when I became a Christian. You know, and I grew up in Ireland, part Catholic, part Protestant. Let me tell you something. Somebody crossed me, and they came after me with a BB gun. I was looking for an AK-47. Not literally, please. I didn't have access to one anyway. But what I mean is that it didn't bother me at all. And if I thought I hurt someone and I thought I could, you know, get them back, I don't think I was ever deliberately going out of my way to try and do something. I'm talking about knee-jerk reaction, where you want to get someone back. You feel good about it. You nail them. And walk off. On any level today, and I say this glory to God, I don't say I don't do something, okay? So not holiness doctrine been preached here. But I will tell you, God's my witness, I feel terrible after it. If I do something where I feel I got even, or I said something back, or even this urgency that there is within all of us to say something back to get the other guy, if he said something that even slightly irritated you, always having to come back with an answer, always having to come back to be, as they say on TV, I'll give you the last word, so you can come back and get him. You know, if we're truly dead to ourselves, it doesn't matter. Let it go. Don't waste the energy. Don't waste the energy. And when he's saying here, you know, if you are, that's why it's so serious, because if you're deliberately, blatantly going on in this, say, for instance, you're listening and you're with somebody, she's not your wife, and you have sexual relations with her, and your wife doesn't know, or your husband doesn't know, or you're fornicating, or you're into deliberately, continuously into pornography, or you hurt people, or you've done damage to people, and you're going on in that way? Yikes. This is what he's saying. You know, have no truck with that. It's very important that we get that and that we turn from it. Verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, And nor is he, mark this bit, will you? Nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, you are not of God if you don't love your brother. We are called to love everyone. We talked about that before, so I won't go back over it in any great depth because we're going to follow up a little bit within the next verses. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Yeah, I told you, Johnny boy, he's going all over Asia Minor. This is the mainstay of his message, love one another. Now look what he says here in verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's works were righteous. Cain did it because his works were evil. He did not love his brother. He killed his brother. It's interesting that he gives us the example of Cain and Abel, isn't it? Why did Cain kill Abel? Well, you know the joke, of course, because he was Abel. No. Sorry. It's probably an Irish one, I don't know. But why did Cain kill Abel? He killed him because he was jealous. He killed him because he was envious. You know, very often, guys, when we think of this and we think of Cain killing Abel and all of that, but how about this? You say, well, I, that doesn't really apply to me, John Henry. I'm not going to kill anybody. Excuse me. Wait a minute. Have you spoke disparagingly about somebody behind their back recently? Do you know when you do that, you murdered the person? When we speak disparagingly about somebody behind their back, they're not there, they can't answer. We are really assassinating that character and poisoning the person we're talking to about him or her. And I tell you, then you see that person. How about for you? The next time you see that person, then you go, hello. And what comes to your brain? All the stuff you were told, that Mary Lou or Jim Bob told you about him. So now when you look at him, hi, but you've been poisoned. Now, how about this? Maybe it was all true. Maybe the person wasn't a very nice person, and all the things said were true. But how about if God has forgiven this person, if they've repented and turned to the Lord? You are now almost put in a position where you're hardly able to let it go. And it influences. So really, there is a murder. There is a character assassination. I think, guys, we've got to be careful. We talked about anger and lust and pornography and murder and things. How about assassinating and killing people? How easily we can do it with our tongue. When I pastored the church in Northern California in Marin for those 6.5 years up there, and, you know, I'd have people sometimes would come into my office and they'd say they'd have something against somebody else. And they'd come in and they'd want to talk about it and everything. And I did what I learned from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said, when people come to me and they're attacking somebody else, I have a pad in my office, a blank pad with nothing written in it, or a book with pages, nothing written in. And I hand it to them and I say, would you write down, please, a detailed account of exactly what you're talking about? And you mentioned that other people were saying it. Could you please write their names as well? Spurgeon said that nobody ever made even a mark on that pad. Nobody ever wrote it. I put it in practice in Marin. Every single person, and I didn't follow up very much with it. They went, oh, well, I don't want to, you know, I don't want to write. I mean, you know, I'm just saying people, and whoosh, they back off like lightning. You know, again here, guys, you tear somebody down, you destroy them. And I think it's something worthy of note here because, you know, Jesus Christ himself brought out the very essence of the Ten Commandments, didn't he? He said, don't commit murder. Do you know what Jesus said? If you're angry with your brother, you've already committed murder. And where does murder come about? The guy I had in my office a couple of years ago, big guy, about 6 foot something. He married this gal, and he'd been in jail for 6 to 11 years or something like that. The two of them were in my office. He had murdered his brother. They had a fight in the house, and he leaned over in the kitchen, and he took a knife, and he plunged it into his brother's heart. Well, why was he sitting in my office with his wife 11 years later after he got out of jail? Well, he was sitting there because of the fact that he had, of course, got angry one night. There was a trouble. There was a fight going on with him and his wife. And she said he got so angry, it frightened her. So I said to him, you know, you can't do this, you know. Look at where your anger took you. So he said, oh, it wasn't that kind of anger. I just got irritated for a minute. I just got, you know. I said, can I ask you a question? How long did it take you to kill your brother? How long did it take for him to die? How long did it take for you to take the knife off? Because he told me the whole story. To take the knife off the kitchen counter and plunge it into him. Second, right? Yeah. That's all it takes. 1 second. Anger can just move in just a moment of time under the right circumstances. Again here, guys, you know, assassinating people verbally could lead you to killing people in other ways or to severely hurting or damaging them. Remember again, back to the German analogy or comparison or whatever, 1933, they burned books, the Nazis. By 1943, they were well on their way. They burned millions of books in 1933. By 1943, with Auschwitz and Buchenwald and Belsen and all of their camps, they were well into burning people by the millions. The minute we start, the spoken word, the verbal, the written, all that kind of thing, and it leads to it. So again here, he's warning about anger and about loving your brother. Don't be like Cain. If there's anybody you have anything against today, not just your brother, your own brother, your brother, we're all Christian brothers and sisters, your sister, your brother in the Lord. If there's anybody, your family, don't hate them. This world is only for a nanosecond. It's going to be over. And all that matters, John the Apostle says at the end of his whole life, is all that matters is love. You're here today and you're really concerned about a particular situation in the church or in the family or in this or with him or with her or with them. And what's the solution? Here's your solution. Drop the whole agenda. Let all the agendas go. And love. Love one another. And forgive all. And if you have a difficulty with that, well, that's not easy for you to say. No. No, it wasn't easy for Christ to say. Better still, it wasn't easy for Christ to do. When he went up on Calvary's cross and was nailed there and took all the sins of all the world upon himself. When we were spitting in his face. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he loved from the cross and loved so much, he laid down his life for us. We know, or verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. By the way, the world hates you. Don't be stunned by that because, you know, they hated the Lord before you, we're told. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. And if he who does not love his brother abides in death. This is much the same following on here. But look there at the very first words, we know, verse 14, and look at your chart and look for proofs of the Christian life. Now you can mark this one, 3:14, proof of the Christian life. We know that. How do you know you're a Christian? We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Very clear. So if there's ongoing bitterness today, drop it, let it go, stop gossiping, stop sin-sniffing, stop finding fault, stop being critical, stop backbiting, stop attacking one another. That's what he's saying. And just love. God help us. And again, quick side note, ain't preaching. This is what they call in sermon technology or terminology, if you like, exhortation. Brothers and sisters, I'm exhorting you as I hear the Lord exhort me through his holy word, that this is what he wants from us. In other words, what I'm saying to you, let me add an addendum to all of this. Isn't this what it's saying, guys? Isn't this what we need to be doing, guys? This isn't preaching mode. This isn't telling people, here's what you need to be doing. Isn't this clear? This couldn't be more clear. And it's so simple. You walk out of here and you say, well, did I get all those pointers? And did I get it all? No, you don't have to get all that. The only point you're going to get is drop all that other stuff. Love everybody. Johnny boy is telling us loud and clear here. We know that we passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Imagine carrying on in a place where you're not forgiving. It's the absolute opposite to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may go every night to every service at Calvary Chapel. You may go to every Sunday morning service. You may attend everything. You may be at all the meetings. But it's all negated if we are not loving one another as Christ loved us, John is saying. We're coming near the end, but for anybody that ever missed it, I want to give it to you. This was in, I think it's really great, and it kind of sums it up. And we're running up on time. I'll finish very quickly after this. I always say, Lord, just take me by the leading of your Holy Spirit where you want me going, wherever it cuts off, you know, even if I can't finish the chapter, whatever. But whatever you want. And this, I think, is necessary to include because Mother Teresa of Calcutta, you know, in her life had this, some people attributed this poem to her, but she didn't write it. It was written by a guy called Kent Keith. Interesting name, Kent Keith. And he wrote this. Now listen carefully. People are often unreasonable. Oh, she had it up on the wall of her office in the home for those in Calcutta that were underprivileged and that were dying on the streets. People are often unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and frank, people may cheat you. Be honest and frank anyway. What you spend years building, someone could destroy overnight. Build anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, they may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world your best, the best you have, and it may never be enough, but give the world your best anyway. You see, in the final analysis, it's between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. It's between you and God, and the banner over it is, no matter what, love. No matter what, love. So again, guys, and if you want to, just for your own sake, if you want to look up the great passage in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul tells us, he says, what is love? Love is not envious. It's not puffed up. It doesn't vaunt itself. It doesn't seek its own in any way. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. And love never fails. This is real love, not the I love you. Te amo. Ich liebe dich. I love chocolate. I love Toblerone. I love you. You know, I love, yeah, da, 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 da. It's love from the heart. And so again here, Paul tells it very clearly. And he also says, doesn't he? If I speak in the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, I'm a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. Verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So again, we have pretty much gone through all that. We're not going to go back over it again. Have the comments on it again. It's further going on here in it. But again, the call to all of us in this portion of Scripture is, you know, love your brother and you know, speak well of people. Don't tear them down. That's a way you could assassinate and kill them. Yeah, Proverbs says, the power of life and death is in the tongue. So being careful speaking words. I remember when I was in Germany one time back in 1994, after being with Pastor Chuck in Austria in 94, I went to the castle in Siegen, Germany, where we have a retreat center. And it was in Siegen, not in the Millstadt. It was in Siegen, Germany. I spoke in the church back in 1994, I think it was, for Nick Long, who was the pastor. In fact, he invited me to speak this week, but I couldn't get released from here to go there. But he had invited me to go and speak where he is right now back in the United States. It didn't work out, but maybe another time. But Nick, you know, was a great guy, and he asked me to come and speak there to the German Christians in Siegen. And, of course, I had a little bit of German, so I was able to speak it and converse with them and everything, and it was a great old time. And I remember one of them telling me that, you know, when we petition the Lord in our prayer group here, and this stuck with me, and it stuck with me to this day, he said, when we petition the Lord, we always add, no matter what the cost might be. This German Christian said to me, and it never left me. We petition the Lord, we say, Lord, Lord, here it is, and this, and this, and this, whatever the cost may be. Whatever. My life, whatever. I give it all to you. And I was really blessed by that. Verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16, by this we know. Aha, what does that mean? Well, remember the proofs of the Christian life? Look at your chart. Proofs of the Christian life, number 5. By this we know. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Brothers and sisters, and thank you for indulging me. We're very close to the end, so stay with me for these final thoughts, because this is so important. Because there's probably not one of us here that hasn't had difficulty loving those who don't love us. And you say, well, I do, if they're at a distance. But how about if they're in your face, or you have to deal with them all the time, or they're within the four walls of your own house, or when you go to work, or when you go to church, or when you go and you're encountering all this stuff? Well, here's the key. That's why I say stay with me. We're very close to the end, because this is an important key here. We know love because he laid down his life for us, And we look at the second part. We ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, where I want to take you with that comment is, how do we know love? He laid down his life for us. He died for us. His blood was shed for us. Now he said, that's what I want you to do. So you want me to die? Or go to the battlefield? No. Die to self. Ah, get the key now. How do you feel about him? How do you feel about her? How do you feel about them? How do you feel about the way things are going? How do you feel, man? It's really upsetting. And you think it's evil. It's wrong. It's just not right. It's, oh, there's so many reasons why you're right about this and everything. But you're a sinner saved by grace. Whatever he or she or they did, what's it in comparison to what you did to Jesus? You put him on the cross. And he died for you. Why, his grace. And now he's saying, give that grace to them. Let it go. And notice something he said. It was his shed blood on the cross. He died for us. There's no remission. There's no freedom. There's no liberation unless, if you like, blood is shed. Unless there's a sacrifice. Huh? Sacrifice not being nails in your hands or your feet, but a sacrifice of giving up your own life and saying, it doesn't matter. You know, we're told in the Bible to be dead to it, to be dead to self, to glorify Christ, to die to self. So there is a death involved. That's what I wanted to say. Thank you, Lord. There's no reconciliation. Write this down if you will. There's no reconciliation without death. We would not be reconciled to the Father had it not been for what Jesus did in dying for us on the cross. There will be no reconciliation in that relationship with whoever it is, him or her or them, if you don't die. If you die, you leave the opening for reconciliation. But if you don't, the war continues. So again here, I think that's a really good quote. No reconciliation without death. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And how you lay it down? You're not being physically killed, but you're letting it go. I love you. Forgive me. What? I did it with a person once in my life many years ago. And I always remember the reaction was like, now, that might always be the case. They might say, well, I don't believe you. And I don't know. But see, that's where the devil can get you again. Don't let him in. Just let it go. Just say, okay. But I want you to know that is my heart. I give you my heart. So again, powerful portions of scripture here, guys. I wanted you to get that. We're at the end. Verse 17. But whoever has this, oh yeah, look at this. This is an interesting addendum. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? It's self-explanatory. We all have been given so much. Now we are careful about at the edge of the street where we see a guy looking for money and he wants to go out and get a 40-ounce bottle of vodka and drink his head off and maybe kill somebody. I mean, yes, yes, yes. I don't believe in just give money to everybody. But seek the Lord. There are places, there are things you could do, there are people, and there are many in need. And so the opportunity that we have, he's saying here, you know, very clearly, it's self-explanatory. If you have the world's goods and you see your brother in need, don't shut up your heart from him. Very, very clearly. My little children, verse 18. Let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now that's the sacrifice part. I can love in word and deed, no problem. I could say, I think so anyway, to everybody here, I love you. Because I know you love me. I hope so. I do believe it so. But I'll tell you one thing. Of course, that's easy. Because we love each other. We're family in the fellowship, Paul. We love each other. This is great. We go outside the doors of this place, man, and we meet somebody that doesn't like you. Imagine, there are people who don't like you. And there are people who don't like me. Isn't that terrible? How upsetting is that? Wake up, you find that out. You can't believe it. That can't be so. But there are. There are people who just say nasty things. They just want to be real mean. And they'll stab you. And they'll say things about you, and they'll criticize you, and then some really nice person will come up and say, do you know what he said about you? Huh? No, it can't be true. Guys, listen, listen very carefully. We're at the end here. Love, indeed. Show it. Show it. Tell people you love them. Remember Chuck used to say, I love this. Chuck used to say, when I get to heaven, if I get any of this wrong, Chuck will be coming after me with him. I'll be in real trouble. But Chuck used to say, you know, there are some people when you meet them, man, when you're finished listening to them, you just want to go and take a bath because of all the gunk and the grime and the gunge and everything that's been poured onto you. There's other people, when you with them, you walk away, man, and you're floating. I've had people in my office even this week. I've had people I've talked to, and they've got problems. They've got troubles. They've got difficulties. They've got things going on. They're struggling. It's not easy. They're, by golly. But they love the Lord. And men walk away, and even though there's terrible hard times and difficult things going on, there's a joy. They're going, well, I don't know. I don't understand this, and why this, and why that. It's a beautiful thing. That's what I love. I said it to you before when I visited the hospital in Ireland where my sister was dying. And I'm saying, this is so sad. I met so many people. There's angry. And I visit folk here in the hospitals. Mary Saylor and I did it together for years down in Hogue Presbyterian. Continuing to pray for you, Mary, that God will be continuing to strengthen you now after a recent trip to the hospital. Mary's now been in there herself, and we've been down there. We've been going in there. I used to go there all the time and to all the hospitals around here that I go. I'm going to visit Christian people who really know Christ. I'm not just talking about religious people in any of the denominations. I'm talking about people who know Christ, whatever denomination they're in. You've got a son, an Anglican priest. I don't care what denomination somebody's in. See, if Christ is there, man, you float out the door. You're just floating home. It's a wonderful thing. And so again here, I got to go on. I got to finish. I'll wrap it up now. But so not just in word and in tongue, but in deed, loving. Verse 19. And by this we know. Oh, what's that? Proofs of the Christian life. Look at your chart. Number 6. By this we know. By this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For verse 20. If our heart condemns us, who is greater than our heart and knows all things? Quick one. Did you ever have your heart condemning you? Say, what? That's kind of like a heart attack. Not a physical heart attack, but your heart attacking you. Have you ever had that happen where your heart says, I'll give you an example. My heart can attack me. Devil's behind it. What are you doing? Who do you think you are? You shouldn't even be doing that. You know, you're a waste of space. You shouldn't be doing that. Or look at the way you handle this or handle that, or you failed. And man, I get it all the time. I don't know about you, but the enemy comes, but also to my own heart, where I feel, you know, am I caring enough? Did I do enough? Could I have done more? Why didn't I say this? Like I just told you a minute ago, like where I said, why didn't I speak directly to him? My heart attacked me that time. But look at what he says here. He says here, for if our heart condemns us, look, verse 20. God is greater than our heart and knows all things. God is greater than your heart. Grab onto Him today. Haven't time to develop. There's almost a tropical message there. Sorry. There's almost a topical message right there, but we have got to move on. So again here, God is greater than your heart. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have this, we have confidence towards God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. Just one comment on that. We have what we ask when it's in accordance with His perfect will. Absolutely. God, your will be done in this situation. Here's what I want, but your will be done. So where's our example for that? Jesus in the garden. Deliver me from this. Take this cup from me. But not my will, but thine be done. Don't ever leave out whatever the hyper prosperity theology people tell you. Don't ever leave out the will of God. Don't ever leave out the will of God. The child that was hung in the Tyburn gallows in England, the mother said to the preacher, pray that my little baby will live. My baby's dying. The preacher said, I'll pray for God's will. Don't pray for God's will. Pray for my son will live. I don't want any of that second-guessing stuff. And he said, Madam Charles Spurgeon, it may well be that you will live to rue the day that ever you set your will up against God's will. 20 years later, Spurgeon says, that child was hung on Tyburn gallows as a criminal. Spurgeon said that the priest prayed that he would live, and the child was hung on Tyburn gallows. Pray God's will alone. That's all we want in every situation. Verse 24, Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. I think I read all the verses, did I? I didn't leave one out there. Yes, look at verse 23. We're there now. And this is his commandment that we should believe. I knew I left this out. That we should believe on his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he. See that? There's another one of your Christ, our examples. That we should love one another as he, Christ, gave us commandment. So believe on the name of Jesus Christ and love one another. If you walk out of here today with nothing else, it's all about love. He was talking about a lot about love. Remember this one. Believe in Jesus and love one another. Verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know, proofs of the Christian life. Look at your chart. Proofs of the Christian life. By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. Galatians tells us, last comment, shutting it down, last comment. By this you know you're a Christian. Want to know if you're a Christian? By the Spirit that's abiding in you. What exactly does that mean? Galatians. The Holy Spirit. Love. Joy. Just check this off in your brain as I go through it. Love. Joy. Patience. Goodness. Gentleness. Faithfulness. And self-control. I think I got them all. They're all under the banner of love. Chuck used to say that. You list all these and you think they're all equal. No. These are all love. Somebody once said. He was actually a chaplain. E.M. Bounds. Thank you, Lord. Chuck used to say, when Chuck would do that, he would go, oh, the juices are twirling. The juices are going in my brain. E.M. Bounds, the Civil War chaplain, said that joy. I want to write this one down. I love this one. If you've never got this one. Joy is love's consciousness. Oh, isn't that sweet? It's, if you ever want to get a great book, get E.M. Bounds on prayer over in the bookstore. Joy is love's consciousness. Now, the fruit of the Spirit all flows from love. Love is the banner over it all. So when you look up Galatians and you look at all the fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, it's all because of the love of Christ in you. And that's what he wants, and that's what he's been telling us about here today. Let's pray and ask him by the Spirit to enable us to, as he's told us here, not just have it in tongue and in word, but indeed lived out in our lives. Heavenly Father, Lord, your word is just so exciting and so wonderful, and we thank you so much for it today, God. And we thank you for speaking to us about this subject. And I'm not going to go back over everything, Lord. I'm just going to simply ask you something on behalf of everybody here and yours truly. We're here today. And Lord, we fall very far short of this. There's not one of us here, Lord, that lives up and everything. And we know that in many, many ways. But we come today and we look at this not as something idealistic that we could never reach towards or possibly ever achieve. And we know, Lord, that we will always struggle in these bodies of flesh, but we don't want to cop out. We want more of your love, more of you in our lives. So by the proclamation of your holy word today, by the movement of your Spirit among us, by Jesus Christ here present with us, the Word among us, we ask you now, Lord, that you would come by your Spirit and do something amazing in every life of every head bowed, to give us more love, to make us more loving, to make those changes. We put ourselves on the altar of sacrifice. We die to self. Take over, Lord. Sorry for the thing that we've made it. Come now, Lord Jesus, and impart your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. Give us more of it, Lord. All we need today, fill us with your love. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. God bless you guys.